We're going to be in John chapter 19 today. John chapter 19. We're going to be working from verses 31 through 42, Lord willing. But before we get started, let's pray together. God of all hope, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your greatness. We praise you for your holiness. Lord, you are so kind to us. Continually bombarding us with grace upon grace upon grace, and we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we ask for your grace now. I ask for your grace as I preach this sermon. I pray that you would use it in a mighty way in the hearts of those who know you and love you, that you would make us look more like Jesus through the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray for those who listen to this who do not know you. I pray that you would work in their hearts and their minds in such a way that they would cry out to God for salvation today. Lord, help me now, help us now. Speak to your people from your word for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, we are in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42. While you're turning there, let me catch you up briefly on what we covered last week. Last week, we focused in on the crucifixion of Jesus. We were in John 19. We went from 16 through 30. We talked about the crucifixion and how as John tells it, as John's focus is, again, by under the power of the Holy Spirit, is John is showing us that the crucifixion, even though it was a gory, terrible mess that was just, if you look at it, especially from human eyes, it looks like everything's out of control, an innocent man dying on this cross, and it's bloody, and it's nasty, and it's terrible. But John's focus was something different. John's focus has been, like it's been throughout the whole Gospel of John, is to show us that God is in control, that everything that's happening is to fulfill Scripture, and it's to show us that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, in John chapter 20, John actually says the purpose of this book. John chapter 20, verse 30, listen to this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. John's purpose for writing, again, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in His name. So as you went through the crucifixion, seeing multiple prophecies that were coming true from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we see these prophecies coming true to remind us, to show us that, again, this is going according to plan, and this shows us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And we talked about how with everything that's crazy going on in our lives, whether that's the coronavirus right now or any other time when there's just craziness going on, we sometimes lose focus on the fact that God is in control. But if you look to the cross, you see that even though it can appear out of control, God is perfectly in control. He is on His throne. Nothing escapes His mind, His sight. He doesn't learn anything. He's not surprised by anything, but He is working everything for His glory and the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. We ended in verse 30 where Jesus received the sour wine, and He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head, and He gave up His spirit. Again, His life was not taken from Him, but He laid it down willingly. He gave up His spirit. When He said, "It is finished," we talked through a lot of what that means, and the fact that it's paid in full, our sin debt, the death debt, if you will, paid in full, the full wrath of God. The cup has been poured out. It is empty. Jesus has drunk all of the wrath of God for us. Also with the "it is finished," He has completed His ministry of coming to die for us. He's obeyed the Father perfectly. And for us, this "it is finished" means we don't have to try to do any more. He's paid it in full. He's taken our offense, our sin, and He has nailed it to the cross. So we don't have to do any more except believe in our Lord and trust in Him. So now this moves us to the next portion, which the death of Jesus, normally go straight to the resurrection. But John actually has a section here where he's going to talk about Jesus coming off the cross and what happens in between his death and resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's actually talking about what the gospel is, he says, I delivered unto you which was of first importance. And he talks about the gospel, and in there he talks about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. See, the burial is important. It shows that Jesus really was dead, that tomb was filled, and then the tomb was empty. And next Sunday we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, as some of you know it. So for this Sunday, we want to see what John has to say about this time in between Jesus' death and the resurrection. So I'll read through the text, and then we'll work through it. Starting in verse 31, John chapter 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's work through it. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Starts off, what John is saying here is this day of preparation. What does that mean? Well, that means it's Friday. Okay, again, Jesus dies on Friday. Then you have Saturday and Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So on this day of preparation, what that means is on Fridays, because for the Jewish people, the Sabbath would have been Saturday. And they're not to work on Saturday. There's things you weren't allowed to do on Saturday, and that would include taking care of this, of Jesus' body. So, what do they want to do? Since it's the day of preparation, they don't want him to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, especially because this Sabbath was a high day, was a special Sabbath. Why? Because the Passover's going on. Don't forget that. That's the context of what's been happening. The Passover is taking place, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. That shows that Jesus is the true Passover lamb. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. They wanted to get them off of the cross. Get them off the crosses, okay? You have the thieves there. You have Jesus. Need to get them down. What's interesting is this actually comes out of the Old Testament as well. Deuteronomy 21, 23 talks about when somebody is dead on a pole. When somebody's dead, you're not to leave them there overnight. It says that anyone who is put on a pole is cursed by God. Cursed by God. And here's what you would do. You would make sure to remove, what Deuteronomy says, remove that person so that the land may not be cursed. So what's interesting is what's going on in the Jews' mind here is, again, they want to take him down. Why? Because they want to make sure that they're obeying that law again. Look how hypocritical they are. They're rejecting the Messiah, the promised one of God, but then they're still trying to fulfill certain laws. Brothers and sisters, this is the mind that we all have before we are in Christ. We try to obey the law, or at least the laws that we think are important. The ones that we define, the ones that we, when we look at God and say, here would be the list of the laws that we should obey, so God will let us in, so God will consider us holy. We all do this. Even though God has given His law, there are ways that we justify certain things in our minds. The Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders, the things pertaining to Christ and the Messiah and Him being first and them being last, these ideas they do not buy into. But certain other laws that they think make them holier, they'll hold to those. Maybe also for protection, because then the land would be cursed. And this is the Passover. This is a holy time. And we can't leave His body up there. Then the land might be cursed. We might be cursed. We have to get Him down. It's this day of preparation on a high Sabbath. So then they ask, can we go ahead and break the legs? Now, what does that come from? Well, again, if you'll remember on the cross, when people are up there, they are either tied, or in Jesus' case, pierced with these spikes up on the cross. And what it is, it would be a slow death for many, as we talked about last week. And what would happen is you would be up there, and you would hunch over some, and you basically would begin to what would be equivalent to like drowning, suffocating, asphyxiation. So what it would be is, what they would have to do is they would have to push up with their legs and their hands so they could breathe, and then back down. Push up and back down. So here's what they say to do. Let's break the knees with a big hammer so then they can no longer push up, and that'll speed up their death. That's what they're saying we need to do. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. They do it. They grab their big mallet, their big hammer, they go over and they nail the legs of the first guy. And they go over to the other one and they nail his legs. Bam! They can no longer push up in the pain. Picture them screaming as their legs get broken. But look what they do. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Not going to break His legs. That's going to fulfill Scripture. They don't know that, of course. We're going to see it. They did not break His legs because He was dead. There are people out there who will tell you that Jesus didn't really die, or that somebody else was on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this was the plan before the foundations of the world. Of course Jesus died. And John is going into these details to make sure that we know it. He had to die. There's no other way. We needed Him to die as a sacrifice. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Would have stuck it in the side of him, in between the ribs. So again, no bones broken. Does this to make sure they're right? Yep, he's dead. No bones broken. And then we see this blood and water coming out. In 1 John, John talks about blood and water some. There's a lot of debate out there. If you can read a lot of commentaries on what's going on with this blood and water. Let me simply say this, that when it comes to the blood and water, John may be saying other things, but he's at least saying this. The water that flows out and the blood that flows out of Jesus, those two things show his humanity and his divinity. It's to remind us of his humanity and his divinity. The water, that he was born of water, that he was human, really human, flesh, not kind of a pretend thing, as some heretics would believe in now and even in the past. Well, he was actually God, but he just appeared to be human. No, he really was human. We needed him to be, so he could die in our place, a true sacrifice. But yet he's also divine. His blood, without spot, without sin, no sin nature, his pure blood. Put in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, the blood and the water show the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. One of the soldiers, again, verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Also, people talk about this. What's the water? What's the blood? What's happening there? The best I can tell from the different commentators and even medical doctors have looked at this, and with the amount of shock that Jesus' body had gone through, with the beatings that he took earlier, and everything that he's been going through, what the amount of blood that he has lost, what ends up happening is, there's all kinds of medical terms for this, but to summarize, what ends up happening is your heart is trying to pump quick because there's a lot happening to you. His heart would have been pumping quickly, but there was not enough blood for the heart to pass everything through. So what happens is there would be a sac of fluid of water that would form very near the heart. So this is all medically correct, but again, it could be a miracle anyway, but medical doctors show that this is how these things happen. It's very real. Jesus is human. So this sack of fluid and water would have formed, and so when he would have stuck him, again, you see the blood and the water coming out. So the blood and the water are flowing. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John's talking about himself, that he was eyewitness to this. But why again? Just like we read in John 20, why? So that you would believe. Believe what? That he really died. You really need him to die. We all need Jesus to die for us. If not, we're still in our sin. We need that sacrifice. Now, we need the resurrection as well. We'll talk about that next Sunday, because Jesus just dies and that's the end of it. That doesn't help us. We have to have the resurrection as well, but for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. We need his death. It is true. John is testifying so that we would believe. He's giving details, things that even match up scientifically, medically, to show us that it's true. Verse 36, for these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Once again, John's going back to it. He's reminding us again. One of the words I want you to remember today, reminding. Reminding. He's reminding us that, again, this is going according to plan. Jesus' death is according to plan. Even what's happening to Jesus after his death, according to plan. And it's to fulfill Scripture to show us he really is the Messiah, the Son of God. What scripture is he talking about this time? Well, he says, not one of his bones will be broken. You can see this, Exodus 12, 46, Numbers 9, 12. What do those two talk about? Oh, interesting. You know what they talk about? The Passover. Talking about the Passover and the Passover lambs that were to be prepared and how none of their bones could be broken. Why is that relevant? Why wasn't any of Jesus' bones broken? Why, instead of smashing his knees, which would have broken bones, do they do a spear that goes through the side and doesn't break any bones? Why? Because it wouldn't have fulfilled Scripture. Jesus fulfills Scripture. He's the great Passover lamb. John is reminding us, again, in the context of the Passover, none of his bones will be broken because everything is happening as it should. This is also important because, brothers and sisters, that means Jesus is the perfect Passover, the perfect sacrifice. So when he dies for you, that is enough. We get caught up so often trying to do more. Jesus has done it all. It is finished. Even his bones were not broken. Why? Because he's the Passover lamb. He's the perfect sacrifice. So when Jesus dies for you, and you believe that and you accept that, that is enough. And we see that next Sunday with the resurrection. God says, this sacrifice is enough. But brothers and sisters, all too often we try to add to what Jesus has done by doing our good works so that God will love us. If you're watching this and you're not a believer and you're trying to figure all these things out, here's the thing. You will never do enough that will please God. On your own, in your sinful nature, guess what? Even the good things you think you do, even the good things that if everybody was watching and you went out and you helped somebody change a tire, or you gave money to some charity, or you fed somebody, and we all say, man, that's a good deed. From our eyes, that is a good deed. The problem is God sees it because it's not coming from a renewed heart. It's not being done in faith for the glory of God. So even our best works are as filthy rags. Dirty, filthy rags. So when you try to go to heaven, you stand before God, you say, you know what? Why do I get to go to heaven? Well, I was a pretty good person. I did more good than bad. The problem with that is from God's perspective, everything that we have done apart from the Spirit, apart from a new heart, is bad. Everything. Because the source is bad. We need a new heart. Our nature is sinful. We can't do things to the glory of God until we have the new heart. Jesus was perfect. And his death actually pleased God because it fulfilled the plan. It was the way to bring us back into relationship, right relationship with him. Now, if his own son, if he sends his own son, his perfect son, to die in your place for your sins, and then you say, but I'm also a good person, or I helped more people than most, what you're saying then about the blood of Jesus is, that's not enough. He needs my help. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we're all lost. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. But God makes us alive through Christ. Gives us a new heart, gives us his Spirit to live inside of us. That's enough. When you try to add more to it, you lose Jesus. You have a choice. It's either faith in Jesus or your works. And Scripture tells us, your works, Paul says in Romans, back to Isaiah, they're all like filthy rags. So you can either go all bad works or Jesus does it all. Your choice. It's the same choice we all have to make. Why does John keep reminding us of who Jesus is? Because this has been the plan from the beginning. These prophecies are to show us that he's the one who would die for us. He wants us to believe, as he says. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture. So they've got another scripture for you. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. In that section, it's talking about, again, that God himself is rejected in the immediate context by his people, again, but also talking about the Messiah who would come and be rejected. And as he's rejected, they also pierce him. So who is this talking about? Well, in one sense, it's talking about those people who were there. John's saying this is fulfilled right now. Talking about the guards. You realize those Roman guards, what do they say at the end of this? And the rest of the Synoptic Gospels, what do we hear? Truly, this was the Son of God. There may have been those who were there who, at the end of all this, they looked on him who they pierced, and they mourn, as it says. But what's interesting is in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, Revelation, end of the Bible, John also wrote the book of Revelation towards the end of his life. In Revelation, chapter 1, listen to this. John says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. Talking about Jesus, who is, was, and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Again, the blood flowing frees us from our sins. And made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now listen to this. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. It's talking about, we see Daniel 7. We see Jesus in Acts goes away. He's going to come back the same way the angels say. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Every tribe, all tribes will wail on account of him. What does this mean? Jesus' second coming, those who pierced him, those who are gone, those who are alive, all will wail if they do not know him. You have two options again. When he comes back, you either be a part of why he was pierced for your transgressions, why he was on the cross for the sins of the world, and you didn't accept it, and you will either wail on account of him, or you will rejoice on account of him. Back over in John chapter 19, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Again, John telling us he's the Messiah and this is going according to plan. So after these things, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. Now this guy's a follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Now John has seen things like this, mentioned some things like this, and he doesn't speak highly of this idea, secretly following Jesus. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So they take Jesus down off the cross, and Joseph, who's been secretly following Jesus, goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. So he came and took away his body. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Do you remember Nicodemus? We've been walking through the Gospel of John for a while now. And in John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night, as it says here, by night. And he comes and he's asking questions of Jesus. What does it mean to be born again? How does that happen? I don't understand these things. Jesus is like, you're a teacher and you don't understand these things? You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus kind of goes away. Then Nicodemus appears again. John chapter 7, Nicodemus appears again. And we see that this is right around the Feast of Booths. And there's a division among the people talking about Jesus and what is he doing? And is he part of David or what's going on? Is he from David? What is happening here? People were discussing this. The officers then came, I'm starting in verse 45, John 7, 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him in? So the officers were sent out to get him. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered him, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Well, the answer was yes, but secretly. Verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Then Nicodemus steps up. Look at this. Nicodemus says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, meaning one of the teachers, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Nicodemus, we see here, he's speaking up for Jesus a little bit. He's kind of hidden a little bit. He's trying to defend him, but he's not really going out there. And he faces this persecution. So it's, well, what's going to happen with Nicodemus? He appears in John 3, John 7, and now John 19. And look what happens. Now that Jesus has died, Nicodemus shows up and he brings the things that need to be used for preparing Jesus' body. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Verse 42, so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So they take Jesus and they put him there. But what is interesting about this is that there are two men who were secretly following Jesus. And you know what? We could just rip on them. Look at that. No, if you're following Jesus, you got to be out there and you got to follow him. You can't hide like this. And it's true in one sense. We do. We need to follow Christ. But here's an encouragement for you today. What I love about this passage, as I work through it, what I love about this is his disciples were with him for the 3 years. And then the arrest happens. We see Peter deny Jesus. We see all these things happening, and where are his disciples? They're not saying a word. They're not doing the things that they should be doing. They're not standing up for Jesus. They're scared. And then we see these two guys. And these two guys have been secretly, they've been scared. They've been fearing man, as the text says. All this time, they've been fearing man. They wouldn't openly follow Jesus. And we need to. But brothers and sisters, here's what I want to encourage you with. It is a process. It is a process. These guys secretly following Jesus for fear of everybody else. And now Jesus has died. He has been crucified. And Joseph comes forward and he goes to Pilate and asks for the body. How dangerous was that? Maybe a family member could maybe try that. Not this guy. Seems to be a rich guy, good reputation, seems to be. Well known. He goes and asks Pilate for Jesus' body, which would link him up. And Nicodemus is now involved, which links him up to Jesus. Now, Jesus dies, and the time when the other disciples are gone, these guys finally step out. Brothers and sisters, it's a process. What does this mean for you? Well, maybe you have been following Jesus secretly, but you haven't really come out to tell people that you've been following Jesus. This happens more in countries around the world where there's high persecution. Let me encourage you, be like these two guys, and by the power of the Spirit, come forward and trust in God. But for many of us, it's that we're followers of Jesus, and we might even say it. We might have a little fish on our car. We might tell people we go to church, but we don't live and speak out for Christ regularly, like daily. We're not giving him the glory. We're not sharing the gospel with people because we have a bit of shame still about following Jesus, or we have a fear of man, a fear of our reputation, a fear of losing our job, a fear of something going on. And so we don't follow Jesus as we should. Brother or sister in Christ, let me encourage you. It is a process. But you need to step forward. You need to be like these two guys again who come forward and risk everything to honor Christ. We need to do the same. So what I want you to remember today is working through this text. What is John doing? What from Jesus' death to his resurrection, this time frame here, why does it even matter? John has gone into great detail to help us. He's gone in great detail to remind us. To remind us that everything is going according to plan, even the way Jesus is buried. There are more prophecies about Jesus' burial in the other Gospels. It's going according to plan, and Jesus really is the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, the Son of God. And John's writing this to help us believe that. So, remind. The second part I want to say just before we close is, because Jesus is that perfect sacrifice, to where even his bones weren't broken, brother or sister in Christ, you can rest. Rest in Jesus. Rest in the fact that your salvation is paid in full. Your salvation is taken care of. You can't add to it. You don't need to add to it. If God expected us to be perfect, then there would have been no point for the cross. The cross is his plan. Salvation is his ultimately that he gives to us. Brother or sister in the faith, sometimes we trust in that and then we still live our lives like we're trying to earn God's favor. Are we to obey him? Absolutely. But not so that he'll love us, but because he loves us. Brother, sister in Christ, rest in Christ. And the third thing I would say, rejoice. rejoice. Be of those who, when Christ returns, we rejoice and not mourn. Rejoice in the fact that He who has died for you, when His side was pierced, the blood and the water flow. Listen to this. Some of you are familiar with the song Rock of Ages. If you don't know this hymn, it's beautiful and I would encourage you. But let me read this few lines to you here. This is why we rest and rejoice. Listen. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. You see it? The wound where the blood and the water flow. Make that my double cure. Why? Because the divinity, the perfect blood of Christ, the holy blood of Christ, and the perfect humanity of Jesus coming together for your double cure. We needed the God-man to die for us, to be the sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to remember and remind each other of the gospel, Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. Let us rest in it. And let us rejoice greatly. And let us tell everybody that we can until He returns or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we do love You and thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for our perfect Passover lamb. We're thankful that He paid the sin debt for us. We're thankful that He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. We're thankful, Lord, that everything is going according to plan, that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Help us to believe for some for the first time, and help the rest of us to believe more and more by Your Spirit. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. Help us to rest and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.